The president and the president-to-be are due to come out in, maybe 2, 3, 4 minutes. And at the moment, the cabinet designate, now coming down the steps of the center aisle between the permanent stone pillars of the Capitol building, down those center stairs and onto the red carpeted platform and between the wooden pillars of this temporary structure. Incidentally, this structure is taken down piece by piece. The lumber is sold, but the steel framework is preserved, and the same stand goes up again 4 years from now. That's been going on for several inaugurations. There's former Senator Henry Cabot Lodge from Massachusetts, taking off his black Homburg, shaking hands with Mrs. Claire Booth Luce very enthusiastically. There's Harold Stassen, the new Mutual Security Administrator, with his hat in his hand, smiling, waving. And down the steps now come the members of the Supreme Court, the Associate Justices, lending an air of solemnity. They are bareheaded and wearing their black silk robes. Coming down very slowly, caught a glimpse of Mr. Justice Douglas. Now they disappear behind some of the taller people wearing hats and who get in the way. There's Tom Clark stopping to shake hands with somebody, Justice of the Supreme Court, Justice Felix Frankfurter, Stanley Reed, Harold Burton, I see, Robert Jackson, as one by one they file past and come out on the red carpet, of this presidential platform. Three big black leather chairs with arms provided for the president-elect, and the chief justice. They're unoccupied yet. Gray blankets and some army khaki woolen blankets have carefully folded and placed over the backs of the chairs for the distinguished guests earlier today, very few people have found it necessary to put them around their knees, which is quite a change from past inaugurations. There's the outgoing cabinet now. Secretary of State Dean Acheson, wearing a black Homburg hat, a light blue top coat, looking for his place. Mr. Lovett, outgoing Secretary of Defense, outgoing Secretary of Commerce, the old cabinet coming here to witness the ceremony, and the members of the cabinet designate, the new members of the cabinet there too. The new cabinet sitting directly behind the Supreme Court. Herbert Brownell is laughing at something very heartily, seems to be sharing a joke with Mr. Justice Douglas of some kind. Mr. Brownell is the new Attorney General. There's Charles Wilson, the Secretary of Defense, when his nomination is approved by the Senate. Of course, none of the cabinet has been approved yet and cannot be until the president himself has been sworn in. John Foster Dulles, looking solemn as a Secretary of State should look, I suppose. They usually seem to look that way, mostly in public affairs. A big Navy blimp soars overhead through the very faint mist that is still there in the sky, and the tension thickens, and the moment is almost here. Chief Justice of the United States has taken his place, Fred Vinson, folding his hands in his lap, looking out without saying anything, out over the crowd. General Eisenhower is an old friend of his, matter of fact, a bridge partner of his. Two old friends will look at each other across the Bible as the president is sworn in. The senator from California, William Noland, is to administer the oath of office to Mr. Nixon, the vice president. He's sitting directly behind the chief justice, leaning over the chief justice's shoulder and chatting with him, has his spectacles in his hand, his black Homburg is on his lap, and he's getting ready to read that oath. Looking at it, has it written on a piece of paper which he's holding in his left hand. That's the senator from California, William Noland, who will swear in the vice president before the president, the new president, takes the oath. The oath is to be repeated always after the chief justice. It doesn't have to be repeated in its entirety. The president-elect or the new president taking the oath can do as he pleases and can repeat it phrase by phrase if he wishes. Franklin Roosevelt and his first inauguration in 1933, March 4th, astonished Chief Justice Charles Evans Hughes when he repeated the oath from memory. Usually an incoming president reads the oath. He knew it all, though, and he's repeated it all from memory, and you could see the look of surprise on that distinguished white-bearded face of Charles Evans Hughes, who was the Chief Justice at that time. I should say the late Charles Evans Hughes. The mace of the House of Representatives, that magnificent black rod with the silver eagle on top, very much in evidence here this morning. That mace goes wherever the members of the House of Representatives go in a body. And it is here, still in the center aisle, with the gentleman bearing it, wearing a cutaway coat and a black Homburg hat. Rather strange combination, as a matter of fact, but he's holding that mace lovingly and impressively, as it is always held wherever the House of Representatives goes. The mace is the symbol of the House, the symbol of the people's power. All sorts of clothes being worn by gentlemen here today. Usually it's the ladies' clothes which are the biggest news, but because President-elect Eisenhower said no high hat for him, people have been looking around trying to see if there were any high hats, and there are some in the crowd. A few members of Congress, apparently, or perhaps just some of the state delegations, are wearing high hats, but here on the platform you could even see 10-gallon hats. We're switching now inside to Griffin Bancroft.
Well, here we are outside this room. Senator Bridges, who went out to see if the way was clear, has just gone back in, and he says that he will come out with President Truman and Vice President Barkley. He promised us they were coming right away, and we're depending on that. He should be coming out. He said that everything was clear the way out there, as he told you. He will bring out, the committee will bring out President Truman and Senator Barkley first, and then they will come back here and get Vice President-elect Nixon. Now, here they're coming out now. They're coming out now. The Secret Service men in front of them, and there's President Truman. He's passing right next to me now, and Speaker Rayburn and Vice President Barkley, and they're being... The committee will take them out there, and then we'll come back to get next Vice President-elect Nixon, and finally, the entire committee will escort General Eisenhower out to take the oath of office. And now back to Bob Trout.
I would just like to say that a gentleman who seems to have the happiest smile today is Senator Taft of Ohio. He's beaming very widely, sitting in the very front row of the members of the Senate. He's wearing a gray fedora, ruffles and flourishes. The moment is at hand. Then hail to the chief as the President of the United States, Harry S. Truman, unless you consider that his term expired a few moments ago, comes down followed by Vice President Barkley, stands at attention as that hail to the chief is finished. Just a moment ago, Mr. Truman, smiling broadly, bareheaded, turned around and shook hands with Mr. Herbert Hoover, who nodded his head and who's now exchanging a few more words with the President, the two men who will in a few moments be considered together as the two former presidents of the United States. Now Mr. Truman's gone back and they're talking some more, both smiling. Mr. Truman turning his back on the plaza itself to exchange a few words with Herbert Hoover. Senator Taft, as President Truman came out, took off his hat, which is off now, and he smiled a bit and then looked solemn, clapped his hands twice, and is now waiting with folded hands, looking back through the arch as we await the arrival of President-elect Eisenhower. Here comes Vice President-elect Nixon. The entrance of Richard Nixon, carrying his hat in his hand, wearing an Oxford gray coat, light gray tie, walks over now, shakes hands with the Chief Justice of the United States, smiles at Senator Nolan, who will give him the oath of office. Mr. Nixon now smiling down at the crowd, and they applaud. You heard the ruffles, the flourishes, and the march, the Sousa March, as the Marine Band acknowledged the arrival of the Vice President-elect. We now wait for the only person who is missing from this drama of history, Dwight D. Eisenhower, who will shortly make his appearance here between the columns, and so we switch back inside the Capitol to where he is now and to Griffin Bancroft.
Most of the committee members have gone back into the rooms. We're waiting for the chairman, Senator Stiles Bridges, to come back in from out on the platform, and then the entire committee will escort Vice President-elect Eisenhower out onto the platform. The committee includes the Speaker of the House, and here he comes now. Bridges did get back in there. He's coming out right now, walking with Senator Bridges. He's got his grin and passing right close by me here, and going on out with the committee, includes Speaker Rayburn, and now back to Bob Trout.
Here on the President's platform, we're going to switch once again before the final moment, and we are going down into the crowd below this platform and to the voice of Dallas Townsend.
We're standing in the rotunda. General Eisenhower is now moving out through the door onto the portico. He's just been escorted by the committee out the majority leader's office. They're now walking out onto the rotunda. Let's switch to Lou Schallenberger.
He's just going down the steps now, going down
for the new president. Smile on the face of General Eisenhower as he marched determinedly and swiftly down those center steps and stands now hat in hand beside President Truman, looking very grim and very determined, Mr. Eisenhower is. I caught a glimpse of General Marshall way back up on the steps behind the platform, his ruddy face contrasting with his silver hair, holding a gray hat in his hand, looking down with a distant smile as he watched General Eisenhower come to the front of the platform, a smile as if he were thinking back to the past and remembering the time when he was the chief of the army and when General Eisenhower was one of the men under him.
Of the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father, in thy most holy name we pray thee to renew thy gifts in the minds and hearts of those who today are entrusted with the august office of governing our beloved country. Give to those who frame our laws to know clearly the path of rectitude. Urge them by thy grace to seek to serve thee best by serving most unselfishly the citizens of the land. Let thy justice be made manifest in our judiciary, and thereby enrich and comfort the world with the vision of equal and impartial justice for all men before the law. Bless with every needful grace and abundantly endow the mind and heart and will of our president with all the divine gifts and helps that make bearable the great burdens of his high office. May the Holy Spirit descend upon him with the gift of wisdom to lead us and understanding to know thy holy will, together with knowledge to enlighten him in whatever difficulties he may encounter. Impart to him the divine gift of piety by which he may walk humbly with thee in the stern way of duty and honor. Fill him with courage to face his gigantic task with serenity, and infuse into his spirit that charity whose first law is by thy will the love of his fellow man. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into the hearts of all of us, that we may be always true to thee and to our country, so richly endowed with all thy blessings. Amen.
Archbishop Patrick O'Boyle began the invocation almost before the large crowd was ready. Here is the Star-Spangled Banner.
Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose bright stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming on the rocket's red glare, weapons bursting in air, deep through the night, that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the brave? Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between with victory and peace, may the heaven's rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Win, conquer, we must, win a cause it is just, and
moving very swiftly now, Dorothy Maynard singing the Star-Spangled Banner. The distinguished guests who had scarcely taken their chairs after the invocation suddenly on their feet again, everyone standing up as the national anthem was sung. Mr. Nixon gripping the leather arms of his chair, preparing to stand up. The next item of business on the program is the oath of office of the Vice President. He moves now to the center. Senator Nolan will administer the oath, the two Bibles being held between them.
I, Richard M. Nixon, solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all its enemies, foreign and domestic.
I, Richard M. Nixon, solemnly swear that I will defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic.
That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same.
That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same.
That I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion.
That I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion.
And that I will well and faithfully execute the office upon which I'm about to embark.
and that I will well and faithfully execute the office upon which I am about to embark.
So help me God.
So help me God.
Congratulations, Mr. Vice President.
Congratulations, Mr. Senator Nolan, shaking the hand of the man who was his colleague as senator from California and is now the vice president. And President Truman rises to shake hands with the new vice president, Richard Nixon. General Eisenhower, too, of course, congratulating the vice president. America the Beautiful, to be sung by Eugene Conley.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains of majesty above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for patriot's dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
And the sun is shining down, gleaming on the instruments of the President's own, the United States Marine Band. The next order of business at this ceremony is a prayer by Rabbi Abba Hillel Silver, a gray-haired man wearing a cutaway, as did the singer, now approaching the lectern.
O God, who art beyond our knowledge, but near to our hearts and our needs, we pray this day for thy servant, Dwight D. Eisenhower, as he takes up the burden of the high office of President of these United States of America. Keep him with great kindness, O ruler of nations, and give him a wise and understanding heart, that he may guide thy people in these shadow times in truth and steadfastness, in patience and in love. Guide thou his hand always to thy purpose and his will to thy service. May he be the bringer of good tidings and the architect of a new hope for our country and for mankind. May thy spirit rest upon the Vice President of the United States and upon all the chosen representatives of our government. Be gracious, O God, to this our land and our people. Help us to preserve the blessed heritage of our freedom and to make secure our institutions of law and equality and justice. May it be given unto all of us to walk in the dignity of free men, secure in our rights, and faithful in the obligations of our prized citizenship. Make us all of one heart, O God, so that together as one people, we may move forward unafraid to the tasks and the challenges of the inscrutable years which lie ahead. Amen.